one sentence, one verse. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Thank you very much. Please be seated.
Well, thank you, Chris. Sorry we didn't challenge your reading capabilities on that one, but we'll get you next time. That was late the evening of December 1st, 1992, and I just found out that the church plant that we had poured our heart and soul into for the better part of 5 years was going to need to close down. And that meant that we were going to need to look for a new ministry. We were going to need to move to a new place, wherever that was going to be. We were going to disconnect ourselves from beloved church family members and neighbors. And we didn't really particularly want to do any of that. And then a few days later, my wife Melinda had a concerned look on her face, and she said, "Well, I'm really concerned about Patches." Now, Patches was our pet cat. She said, "You know, it's evening time. Patches is always around here at evening time. Never misses the meal, you know. And I haven't seen her for a while. I'm concerned. I'm going to go out and look for Patches." Well, she gets her coat on and a flashlight. And she comes back a couple minutes later with Patches in her arms, tears coming down her eyes. She explained that it appeared that little Patches must have just been grazed by a car. She looked perfect, but the impact had killed her. She was on the side of our property, almost on the roadway there. And it was hard to watch Melinda cry, and our kids obviously too were saddened by the loss of our little cat that had given us so much joy. A few days later, we found that my dear Aunt Gloria had lost her battle with cancer. 46 years old, wonderful aunt whom we love very deeply, and she had courageously fought. And so we had lost church family, our little pet cat, and our dear aunt all in less than a week. And sometimes that's the way it is in life, right? I mean, things happen. We don't have any control over it. I guess in situations like that, or even situations that are less than that, we could go to the movies. We could take a weekend vacation. We could go for a long walk, and those things would help a little bit temporarily. Or we could experience the peace of God. How do we experience the peace of God in the midst of the trials of life? What are some things that we can do so that we experience His serenity in the midst of our anxiety? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, we see the very first thing that we can do, the first key to help open up the door of God's supernatural peace in our lives. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians 4:1. Philippians 4:1. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to go all the way down, obviously, through the whole chapter. And the next several weeks, the next 4 weeks or so, we're going to be talking about how to experience God's peace in the midst of difficulties. And this morning, we're just going to look at the very first key to it. And we will continue as we go down the text on perhaps the most detailed explanation of how to experience His peace that passes all human understanding. Okay, with that as the background, here we go. Number one, and that's all we're going to get today, is number one. And then we'll do 2, 3, 4, 5 as the weeks go on. Stand fast in the Lord. That's where it all begins. Standing fast in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore. Well, when we see the word therefore, we go back to what the author just previously wrote, right? And if we go back a couple of verses to verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our home is heaven. That's where we're going to spend eternity. Here on earth is a blip on the screen. And since heaven is our home, what goes on here on earth doesn't have to overwhelm us. We belong to heaven. We have the resources of heaven. Therefore, the circumstances of life do not have to trip us up. We don't have to be overcome with worry and anxiety, because heaven is our home and we have the resources of the one who resides in heaven. Therefore is the significance of that first word. And then Paul begins to express how much he loves the church at Philippi, and he does it for a good reason, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But notice the string of words he uses to express his love and affection for them. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. He has four phrases there, or four words, that demonstrate how much he loves them, and he expresses that love. First of all, he calls them my beloved, the ones who I loved, my dearly loved ones. And in fact, he says it, he uses that same word twice in the same verse here. He ends the verse by calling them beloved as well. He had a lot of affection in his heart, a lot of love in his heart, and he wanted them to know that's how he felt about them, my beloved. He also refers to them as the ones who he longs for. I long to be with you. There's an ache in my heart because of this separation. I'm in Rome. I'm under house arrest, and you're all the way out there in Philippi, and I long to see you. I yearn. There's an ache in my heart because of the separation and distance. It must have been true because this is not the first time he said it in this book. For instance, we go back to chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affections of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the love and affection of Christ is working in me, and because it is working in me, I have the same longing for you that Jesus does. I can't wait to see you again. I can't wait to be released, which will likely happen from my house arrest. You're my dearly beloved ones. I long to be with you. And then he refers to them as brethren, brothers and sisters, not blood brothers and sisters, but brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We belong to the same family. We're going to spend eternity together. I love being with you on earth, and I'm looking forward to being with you in heaven. You are spiritual family to me. And then finally, he refers to them as my joy and crown. You bring me joy here on earth. You're going to bring me joy in heaven. And more importantly, you are going to be the source of crowns for me. Because of you, I will receive eternal rewards. And in this era, it would have been the woven wreath that an athlete would experience after they won an event. It was the crown of victory. And I'm going to receive eternal rewards because of you. And just the thought of you brings me, therefore, great joy. That's a wonderful thought, that somebody is going to bring us eternal rewards. Because of you, I'm going to enjoy rewards in heaven forever, and I'm going to get them from Jesus because of you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at a few verses here regarding this last thought of eternal rewards. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and you are our joy. Yeah, I'm going to receive eternal crowns in heaven because of you and how well you do. And the Lord, you bring me joy. You are going to bring me a crown. I love you guys. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me, and not me only, but also all those who love his appearing. To be looking forward to Jesus coming again and spending eternity with him, there's a crown of righteousness for that person. In James chapter 1, verse 12. These are just some of the crowns that are talked about in the Word of God. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of righteousness. To trust Christ through the midst of trials, there's a crown of life here. One more crown. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion because you have to, but serve willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Don't do it for money, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Don't be a bossy church leader. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive another kind of crown, the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so we just looked at four different kinds of crowns, eternal rewards. And Paul says one of them will be a crown of rejoicing, and it's because of you folks and how well you're doing in the Lord. And I just love you guys for it. And so Paul goes through all of this. I mean, he's bending over backwards to express his love to the church at Philippi. Why? Because he's getting ready to exhort them. He's getting ready to command them. He's getting ready to tell them some challenging things to do if they're going to experience the peace of God. And so first he expresses his affection for them. Isn't that a smart thing to do? I'm getting ready to tell you something hard, and I'm going to start off by saying something that's really, really kind and sweet. And then say something difficult. And that's what he's getting ready to do. And then he gives the charge. He starts off by saying, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And that's, as I said, the very first thing to do to experience the peace of God. Stand fast in the Lord. Perhaps a translation would be a little clearer. Stand firmly anchored to the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, or stand firmly anchored to the Lord. And as long as we are anchored to the Lord, we will experience the presence of the Lord. If we experience the presence of the Lord, we will experience the peace of the Lord. Be anchored to the Lord so that we experience the presence of the Lord, so that we enjoy the peace of the Lord. And as we stand firmly anchored in the Lord, trying circumstances and testy people will not be able to separate us from his presence and therefore his peace. So we want to be anchored in the Lord, standing fast or standing firmly in the Lord, so that they cannot separate us from God's peace. Now, the world offers different kind of peace. And let's talk briefly about that, but before we talk about how to stand firm in the Lord, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, verse 27. So Jesus says the peace that I give you is completely different than the peace you can get from the world. Well, what's the peace that the world offers? The peace that the world offers, if I were to summarize it in a phrase that is often used, is the world offers us stress management. How to manage or to cope with our stress. Jesus says, I don't offer you stress management. I offer you stress elimination. Are you with me? You see the difference between stress management to try to cope and stress elimination. You can experience total elimination from the stress and anxiety and worry that you're feeling when my peace overwhelms your soul. That will eliminate the stress. But what the world offers is stress management, coping devices so that we hang in there and we make it. by the skin of our teeth. I was reading a book, not really reading the whole book. I was just kind of flipping through a book at the bookstore. It's called The 5-Second Rule. And the gal who's the author, it's an international bestseller. And she was talking about, she's a public speaker. And she said, I guess she spoke 98 times one year. And she says, people always ask me, do I get nervous? And she says, I get nervous every time I speak publicly. I still do it. Well, how does she do it? Well, she has a technique that she calls reframing strategy. Well, what is the reframing strategy? She says that when she is nervous, instead of calling it being nervous, she says, I say that I'm excited. I'm not nervous. I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm excited. Because physiologically, nervousness and excitement comes from the same source. And so what she basically does is fake herself out into believing that she's not nervous by relabeling it and calling it excitement. It's those kind of techniques that the world offers. That helps us to manage or cope. Does it help? A little bit. For a little bit of time. But Jesus says, I'm going to overpower your insides with my peace so that you can have stress elimination. Now, I know I'm on shaky ground here because we've been brainwashed in our culture. In John chapter 16, notice what our Lord says. Again, let's listen to the words of Jesus. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Does anybody disagree with that statement? You're going to have struggles, tribulation, testy people, trying circumstances. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be happy, because I have overcome the world. The word overcome was used in classical Greek to describe a person who in combat or in legal combat was victorious. I am victorious over the world, and if you stand firm in me, you too can be victorious over the world and the tribulations that you inevitably will have. John 16, verse 33. And so there's different things that the world offers. And God says, Jesus says, I can offer something that's considerably better. Considerably better. Now, before we go into how we go about doing this to stand fast in the Lord, let's just kind of clear the air, clear some of the thoughts that may be running through your mind. Some people struggle with anxiety more than others. I understand that. As a pastor, I deal with that a lot. And it's the same as some people. Some of us, we struggle with impatience more than others. Or we struggle with holding our tongue more than others. We all have areas of vulnerability where we just are more vulnerable to sin. Amen? And anxiety and worry and stress, it's just another area. So some people struggle more than others, and that's okay. That's fine. But I guess what I'm saying is, I would try not to just settle for what the Lord, what the world has to offer. If we're somebody who struggles with that more, we have panic attacks and that kind of thing, we need to focus on what we're about to talk about more and not less. So let's go into it. What are some things that we can do? Well, we're going to look at two people, two men of God, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, who had some really trying circumstances that I think your average person in both times would have really lost their peace. First one is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the hero of the story is King Jehoshaphat. Well, I guess the hero is really God. But he stood fast. He was anchored firmly in the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them, besides the Ammonites, they came to battle against Jehoshaphat. So he has, the king of Israel, he has a number of nations that have come together and are getting ready to attack. And he feels like he's overwhelmed. He's in over his head. I would too. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazarin Tamar, which is in Engedi." Engedi would be on the west side of the Dead Sea, probably about 20 miles away from him. So you've got about a day to get ready. And then you're all probably going to die. So first thing Jehoshaphat does, Jehoshaphat has feared. Makes sense. And he set himself to seek the Lord. He resolved in his heart, "I am going to seek the Lord. I'm going to come into the presence of the Lord. That is what my focus and my commitment is." And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. And so we see the first thing that he did right, is he resolved in his heart, "I'm going to seek the Lord. Right now my insides are not doing well. I am scared to death." And he says, I'm going to come into the prayer. And so they prayed and fasted, and Jehoshaphat led the way. If we're going to experience the presence of the peace of the Lord, we get to get it in his presence, regardless of how discombobulated we are inside. And I'm sure he was. Now, what else did he do? Verse 6. And when he prayed, he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms? You are sovereign over all nations. You're the King of kings. And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? You are able to have enough power that you could conquer all of these nations simply by speaking the word. Are you not our God? We belong to you. They don't belong to you. We belong to you. We're the covenant people who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. God, you have a really great track record with your people. You drove all these other nations out so that we could live here." And here he reflects on the greatness of God and the character of God. He said, "God, we are in over your heads, but you're not even going to break a sweat to win this battle." And so he reflects on God's greatness. And then he continues to pray, and the text goes on. Let's drop down to verse 10. "And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them." I mean, part of this problem is because you told us not to destroy the people from Mount Seir. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. You gave us this land. This is the promised land, Lord. "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." We, humanly speaking, there's no strategizing here. "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children, they stood before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. God, it's his battle. He's going to win it. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Here's what you need to do. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The first thing that they did, which they finally did there in verse 18 at the very end, they rested in the promises of God. God says, just stand still. You're not going to have to do anything. Position yourself. The battle is the Lord's. I will win the victory. But you do need to position yourself and stand still. That's all you need to do. And he rested in the promises of God. The battle is mine. We see a very similar approach in Acts chapter 27 in the man who's in an overwhelming situation is the Apostle Paul. He's in a boat. It's a boat that is doomed for destruction. Everybody had given up hope except Paul. Acts 27, verse 20, he's heading towards Rome. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, they couldn't see the sun or the stars for many days. Can you imagine what kind of a storm that was? Scared to death. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. God says, that's exactly where I want you. But after long abstinence from food, why did he not eat food? He's praying and fasting so that he could seek the Lord, resolved to seek the Lord. Then, after that, Paul stood in the midst of them and he said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. I told you so. And now I urge you, take heart, be courageous. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. The ship's not going to make it, but you folks will. Why? How do I know that? There stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Isn't it neat to think that once we come to Christ, we belong to God. We are his possession. And we serve him. And he appeared to me and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. You're going to make it to Rome, Paul. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Everybody is going to make it. There won't be any loss of life, I promise. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I believe in the promises of God. He basically does the exact same thing that Jehoshaphat did. He resolved to seek the Lord. He reflected on the greatness of God to whom he belonged and whom he served. And he rested in the promises of God. You're going to make it to Rome. You're going to testify to Caesar. And everybody who's on the ship will make it. And in both cases, they experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace means all peace and no anxiety. All peace and no anxiety mixed in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on you because he trusts in you. Peace will replace anxiety in our souls. And that's the peace that God offers as we stand fast in the Lord, as we are firmly anchored to the Lord by resolving to seek the Lord, reflecting on the greatness of the Lord, and resting in the promises of the Lord. One morning there was a young Christian school-aged girl, just to bring this down to our level. And she woke up and she began to think about her day. And are you ready for this? I can't juggle it all, quote unquote, feeling swept over her. I can't juggle it all, feeling swept over her. And she began to panic. She had a panic attack, as we call it. She reached for a pen and paper, and she began writing down some truths about her God. And this is what she wrote. God is not stressed out. God is not frustrated. God is not exhausted. God is not confused. God is not panicking. Then she began to list what God is. God is relaxed. God's timing is perfect. God has continuous energy. God is in control. God knows everything. And then she wrote, "This God is living in me, and he is working through me." Is it any wonder that peace replaced panic in her soul? Reflecting upon the character of God, coming into the presence of God through prayer, resting in the promises of God so that we can experience the peace of God that eliminates stress and just doesn't merely manage it. Father, help us to recognize that we have you as the ultimate resource to help us to overcome our anxieties, our worries, which just so quickly pop up in our minds, Father, oftentimes illogically, irrationally, but very, very real. Help us to see, Lord, that you are our treasure, that you are invaluable. And that certainly is true when it comes to facing situations in our life that cause us anxiety, cause us to worry. Help us to stand fast in the Lord more frequently and more quickly. Help us to see that you are the anchor to our soul that can enable us to experience peace, supernatural peace that eliminates anxiety and doesn't merely manage it. Thank you for loving us enough to not merely save our souls, but to care for us, casting all of our cares upon you, for you care for us. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.